truly, Lord, a privileged people to know that you're here. And Father, believing that you are here, you've come, Lord, to give us an understanding, Father, of the role in which we are to play as your sons, having shown us through your Son, Jesus, the means of coming into an obedient spirit, for he was an obedient son. And we know that all the world groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we know that the manifestations of the sons of God cannot be any different than the manifestation of the Son of God. And we know that he manifested himself as an obedient son. He did not come with his own speech. He did not do actions that were pleasing to him, but actions that were pleasing to you. He did not have his own doctrine, but your doctrine. And he came to do thy will. And he set aside his own will. And so we see these are the attributes of the manifestations of the Son of God. And therefore, if we are to come into the image of the Son of God, then we are to have the same actions, the same manifestations of the Son of God as sons of God. And so we commit ourselves to thy great presence, Lord, and the understanding, because you come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself, and you've come to give us that wisdom and revelation. You brought it via a message, which is, thus saith the Lord to us, a shout. And so, Lord, we're thankful, and we ask that you'd help us to subject ourselves to that message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning we'll continue in our series of the Masterpiece, and I'd like to entitle this God the Son. Now, I actually had it subtitled God Inspired, which God was inspired by his Son. But I've changed it to God the Son for the purpose of showing that the same God, who is Father above all, when he entered into his Son, Jesus, he became to us God the Son in that role. Now, Jesus the man was not God. He was a man. But God dwelling in him made him God to us. And I would like to examine the next paragraph of Brother Branham's, which is paragraph 78. And when I read this paragraph, I got a lump in my throat to think of the joy that Jesus gave his Father because of his obedient attitude. You know, when one of our children does something that is really outstanding, it makes you real proud inside to know that that son or that daughter belongs to you and that came forth from you and your spouse. And when you yourself see yourself reflecting out from that little child in their actions or speech, and that what they're acting and reflecting is God's word or his holiness, it makes you very satisfied and fills you with joy. When I go by my daughter's rooms on my way up, sometimes I come up late, and most of the time I do. And I come up late, and I'll just crack the door and look inside, and when I see them on their knees, it brings great joy to me to know that I didn't have to tell them, now, get on your knees before you go to bed and pray. But that out of something within them, I see them ending their day in prayer to God. And so it brings great joy to me. It brings satisfaction to me as a father. And that is what we see Brother Branham telling us here concerning the Son of God and how God was filled with joy to see his attitude towards the things of his Father. And so from the Masterpiece 78, Brother Branham said, God, when he looked upon him, he was so inspired to see him the way that he looked and to see the form of him. He was so inspired that it would be the perfect masterpiece of a Redeemer. Jesus, the Redeemer. So God, in order to be smitten himself, because to pay his own penalty, God in Christ became one, so God could be smote in the image, and he could be scarred. And that's why Isaiah said, we did esteem him smitten and afflicted of God. Yet he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. Now this morning we're going to take a closer look at this scene that Brother Branham is speaking of concerning the Son of God and how God looked down upon his Son, and God was so inspired because of the actions and the speech of his Son in reflecting the very thoughts of God his Father. Now the word inspire can mean two different things. It could first mean of all to affect, guide, or arouse by divine influence. Now, I don't believe that God was aroused or divinely influenced by Jesus. I don't believe that God was affected or guided by Jesus. So that definition would not fit what Brother Branham is saying here. But it also can mean to fill with enlivening or exalting emotion. And so here is an exalting emotion when God looked down upon his Son and said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my boy. This is my Son. He's my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Now I believe the definition that fits is that God was emotional. So emotional that he said, "I'm not going to talk. Hear ye him." In other words, God was filled with enlivening or exalting emotion. Yes, the God that we so often look at and the God that we so often think of as being emotionless. God took on emotion, and his emotion were lifted by the sight of his obedient Son, who would rather please his Father than to do anything else in the world. What great joy it would be for you, Adam, if your Son would say, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Miguel, what great joy it'd be for you if Enoch, Miguel Jr. and Samuel would say, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." Michael, what great joy it would be for you if your sons Peter and Paul would have that same attitude. "Not my will, Father, because I know that what you have in mind for me is for my betterment. That all things will work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." So we see God, emotional. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. Hear ye him." God got choked up. And you all know how sometimes when you get so emotional that you can't hardly speak. Well, that is just how God felt that day. As we will see when we turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 17. And we see this beautiful scene unfold. Now, notice in Matthew chapter 17. And reading from verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? It is good for us to be here. If thou wilt..." You know, "if it's thy will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Now this scene was so important to the understanding of the Godhead in the early church that it was spoken of in 3 of the 4 Gospels. And we also hear the Apostle Peter tell us of this scene as well in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if we turn to 2 Peter... And we're going to look at this from Peter's perspective, because he was one of the three. Peter, James, and John were the three. And chapter 1, verse 12, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. Where there were such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came out from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark places under the day dawn, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men, as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what Peter is saying is, look, this scripture was fulfilled. God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. We were with him when these things took place. Therefore, we have a more sure word of prophecy. As Brother Branham said, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So, unless God interprets it, you can sit around and speculate all day long. But until you actually see it transpire and it's manifested before you, it's not a more sure word of prophecy. It's just a word of prophecy. And you can speculate on what you think it is. But Peter says we have a more sure word because it took place. I was there. We were witnesses. And God spoke and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I want you to notice that a similar scene took place earlier in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We find in the book of Matthew, when Jesus came to be baptized in water baptism by John, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, we read, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then verse 4, and chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now the difference that we see between these two scenes is in the first time this scene takes place, we see Jesus coming down to the river Jordan to be baptized in water by John the Baptizer. Now I say John the Baptizer because he certainly was not John the Baptist. He was not a Baptist. And to call him John the Baptist is a little like calling William Branham the Baptist. He was no more a Baptist than you and I are Baptists. But of course the Baptists want to claim John the Baptist. They call him John the Baptist. Well, in this scene, as we see the scene unfold, with the same words spoken of, as we see later on in his life, Jesus takes three disciples up to the mountain, and again these same words are spoken. But unlike the first time, God adds words of his own that make this second scene even more significant than the baptism in the river. For you see, God is the Word, and his word is our ultimate. But in this scene, the second scene on Mount Transfiguration, we see Jesus glorified before men. And as Peter describes the event as Jesus being given honor and glory. Now notice when Jesus was baptized, God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Now, God said this also in the Mount Transfiguration. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, God said something else that he did not say at the baptism. Now, in both scenes, God spoke of his son Jesus, and he said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." But at the Mount Transfiguration scene, he added, "Hear ye him." Now, why do you suppose that God did not say at his baptism, "Hear ye him"? Because we read at his baptism, after his baptism, immediately after it, God said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell." And then immediately he went out to the desert to be tested. As Brother Branham put it, "In whom I am pleased to dwell in." And then straightway we are told that he departed from thence to go into the wilderness to be tried and tested. So you see, he had not passed the ultimate test with God yet. But once that had taken place, then God said, "I have now placed my words in his mouth, and I am well pleased with what I see in him. Hear ye him." Notice that God was at this point so pleased with his son Jesus and with his attitude and obedience to his commands that he not only said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," but he added, "Now hear ye him." God was so inspired, so emotionally lifted, that he could not speak, and so placed his words in the mouth of his son at that time. That is why Jesus said in John 14:31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do." And again in John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And again we see in John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." And also in John 12:49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So Jesus was showing us that his great love for his Father was reflected in that he only said what his Father told him to say. So you see here a picture that tells us of the great love that Jesus had for his Father and the great love that the Father had for him, and the relationship of one to the other, in that the Son so honored the Father and so glorified the Father that he would not speak anything which God did not command him first to say. So in honoring God, his Father, by speaking only what God, his Father, commanded him to say, and doing only what God showed him by vision to do, and preferring God's will over his own will, and having no other doctrine but what God's doctrine gave him, we can see that God in return honored his Son and glorified his Son by dwelling in him and being pleased to dwell in his Son. Now, Peter gave us a clue to what God did for Jesus up there on the mountain. For when God spoke of his being pleased with his Son at the River Jordan, God then entered into his Son, and then the work began. And God then began to test that duality relationship. And being put to the test, God was so pleased with the performance that he took his Son up to the mountain with three witnesses, because the law said that there must be two or three witnesses to establish anything. And God, being the author and finisher of that law, knew full well the significance of having two Old Testament witnesses. And so we see Moses and Elijah there, and we see three New Testament witnesses, Peter, James, and John. Then God repeated what he said at the river when he was first entered into his Son in his fullness, but this time, after the testing, he added the words, "Hear ye him." Now remember, the first time God did this, only John the Baptizer, he saw the heavens open up, because the Bible that we read, it says, "And it was opened up to him." So John saw what took place, and John heard what took place, because it was revealed to him. It wasn't revealed to everybody else standing there at the river. All right? But now this time, it was revealed to the three witnesses, Peter, James, and John. It was revealed to Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament witnesses, so that in the mouth of two Old Testament and three New Testament witnesses, all things were established. And when God spoke out and said, "I am pleased to indwell my son. This is the record, or this is the witness that God gave before Old and New Testament witnesses. This is the record that God made of his son. And if you do not believe this record, then you do not believe God. And if you do not believe God, then you're what you're doing in essence is you're calling God a liar. And that is what we are told in the scripture. In 1 John 5 and verse 10 we read, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Therefore, those who do not believe the report or the record that God gave himself concerning his own Son, that God indwelt his Son, they've called God a liar. And therefore, those who believe that God is his own Son, or that Jesus is his own Father, they're calling God a liar. For God plainly said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Hear ye him. And notice this record, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," or as Brother Branham quoted it, "in whom I'm pleased to dwell in." That is the record that God gave of his own Son twice, for two is a witness, and he did it twice for a witness, and each time he did it for a witness. Now, there were at least 33 times that Brother Branham explains this scripture to the people. So we are not looking at one obscure, out-of-context quote. We're looking at, "Thus saith the Lord." So let me give you a few examples of how Brother Branham translated that passage of scripture where God is given a record, or God is giving a record of his Son. From the Godhead Explained, Brother Branham said, "The Spirit of God, like a dove, descended, and a voice from heaven, which was above him, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell.'" Really, the right translation, they got the verb before the adverb, like all foreigner is. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in." Or, "whom I am pleased to dwell." "In whom I am pleased to dwell." That was God coming into Jesus. And in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. From the Godhead Explained, paragraph 58. He said, "I mean, he changed his caste from God to man and came down, was born of a Virgin Mary. And the Holy Ghost, which is God, his Father, that overshadowed it, came down and spread his tent and dwelt with us in the form of a man." That's God the Son, the same God that was God the Father. "It isn't me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He does the works." See, someone says to me, "In me," and that's right. The Father that, the editor notes says, someone says, "In me." And Brother Brown says, "That's right. The Father that dwells, tabernacles, lives. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in." Matthew 3, see? "In whom I'm pleased to dwell, I am very pleased to dwell in this one." Dwell, that's to occupy, come into the house and live. "In him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily," says the scripture. That's right. The visible image of the invisible God. Now, there he is. Now, that's God the Father, God the Son. So what Brother Branham is saying here is when God entered into Jesus, now God takes on the role of God the Son. And so then Jesus said, "The Son can of himself do nothing, but what he sees the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise." Brother Branham said, Jesus was dependent upon a vision in order to be able to know what to do next. So God would give him the vision, he'd go do it. The hat had to be on the chair, or he couldn't do the prayer. You see? Now, before we read any more, I want you to understand that this same God, who is God the Father, when he came into and indwelt his Son, now played out the role of Son, so Jesus could do whatever his Father was showing him to do. Then God in Jesus was God the Son, because he was the role, that was the role that God was playing out in his Son. That is what Brother Branham's telling us here. From the court trial, Brother Branham said, "How many believes that the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost?" Of course it is. There's not three or four gods, there's only one God. There's three attributes of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but they're not three gods. That's heathen, see? There's only one God, and that's attributes. God the Father was in the wilderness as a pillar of fire. All right. God the Son, God the Father created a body which was God the Son and lived in the Son. See, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You believe that, If you're a Christian, you believe that. So Brother Brown was explaining that how he was God the Son is that the same God who was Father was indwelling his Son, and then the Son was only acting out what the Father by vision was showing him, and therefore doing. All right, so actually God was acting out the role, and Jesus was the body, was just following along. He was doing what the Father was showing him to do. Therefore, he was acting out the role of God the Son. From the spoken word as the original seed, Brother Brown said, three is the number of perfection, God's offices, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God the Father was a God that lived in the pillar of fire. He was trying to draw Israel to himself, and they wouldn't come. God the Father lived in the Son, which made him God the Son. The same God, expressed image of God, the seed of God manifest, trying to draw the people to him, and they crucified him. The Holy Ghost is the same God that was at the beginning in the Son of God, and now here the other office of God in the last days, living in the church, trying to bring the word, the spoken word, like all the two offices did, to the people, and they reject it. It's the same thing. It's the three offices or manifestations of one God in action, and God and his people today in action is God in action. See, it's God in the people. Now, from the way back, paragraph 61, Brother Brown said, not three gods, one God. One God, not three gods, but one God in three offices called Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father God in a pillar of fire, God the Son in his own Son, God the Holy Ghost in you. The same God all the way condescending down, making his way to get into human hearts. Yes, sir. Now, there are those today among us who takes things like this, and where they said Brother Bram says God the Holy Ghost in you, now they say, well, see God split himself up, and so there is no more God out there, it's God in the people. That's hogwash. Just like God in the Son means that there was no more God, there was only God the Son. That's hogwash. You see, they don't understand God life. When God when Jesus was born, he was born with God life, but that didn't make him God. No more does God life in you, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, make you God. God is an object of worship, and there's only one to worship, and that is God. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. You see? But by then entering into his Son, now he could be worshipped. Because you're worshipping God in that vessel. But see, the Holy Ghost in you, others cannot look to you and worship you. Now, they can admire the God life that's in you, like we do with Brother Branham. But to fall down and prostrate yourself, that's only for God himself. You see? Excuse me. From the message, why, Brother Branham said, Jehovah was a spirit, God the Father is a spirit, God the Son is a man, who the Spirit of God dwelt in. We all know that. From Queen of Sheba, he said, now Jesus said in St. John 5:19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself. Was that the truth? Could he lie? Not and be the Son of God. The Son can do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father doing. That doeth the Son likewise. So then Jesus told the truth then. He had to tell the truth. He was the Son of God. So he never did one miracle until God showed him first what to do. How many knows that that's the truth? Not one miracle until God showed him first what to do. From the invisible union of the bride, Brother Bram said, and so was God manifested in the beginning. And finally, he would appear as Jehovah, God the Father. Then he appeared as God the Son in Jesus Christ. Now he's appeared as God the Holy Ghost, the same God all the time, three manifestations of the same God. And from Abraham's grace covenant, God the Father in the pillar of fire, God the Son in human flesh, God the Holy Ghost in you. The same God, Jesus said, that day that you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. God trying to get back to the fellowship with his creature that he created in the Garden of Eden. And from the message, from the beginning, it wasn't so, Brother Brown said, how many know that Jesus himself, as a Son, did not do one miracle? Jesus said so. The Son can do nothing in himself, John 5:19. The Son, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son can do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father, not hears, but sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. How many knows the scripture reads like that? Sure. Then he saw by vision what the Father was doing. Then he did just what the Father had told him to do by vision. I hope you see that. And from Show Us the Father, Brother Brown said, God the Father was made manifest in a pillar of fire that hung on the mountain. Even Moses dreaded the quake. Is that right? In any event, a beast come near the mountain had to be thrust through with a dart. Is that right? Then the same God was manifested in flesh and dwelt among us in a virgin-born body in order to take away sin. Do you believe that? That was God the Son. You believe that? It's the same God. My Father and I are one. My Father dwelleth in me. It's not me that doeth the works. It's my Father. It's my Father. That was Jesus talking about his Father. The same God revealed down here in a body of flesh who hung in a pillar of fire. So it was God all the way down. See, that's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, Malachi 3:6 says, I am God, I change not. So the Jesus Christ that's being spoken of is not the Son of God. It's God in the Son, who is the same. The same God who was in the Old Testament in the pillar of fire is the same God who dwelt in his Son Jesus, is the same God who's come back in this hour as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost
Amen.
Among us. You see, that's the same God who is the same yesterday,
Amen.
Old Testament, today, which was in Paul's day in the Alpha, and forever, which is in this day and going out into eternity. It's not going to be a different God now. That's what's in the millennium. It's not going to be a different God now than what's in the New Jerusalem. It's the same God forever and
Amen.
Ever and ever. The same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. All right. Now, from Show Us the Father and It'll Satisfy, Brother Raff said, God is in his universe. God is in his word. God is in his son. Now, let's see if God... When he was here on earth, you say, it was his son? Yes, sir. When he was here on earth, he said he was God. He looked like God. He acted like God. He healed like God. He died like God. He rose like God. He was God. God the Son. When God the Father came down and dwelt in his Son, Christ Jesus, and they in unity were one, that's what they was. That was God speaking. So you see, when God was so infilled his Son, the person of God entered his Son, the two became one. I and my Father are one. Duality. And if we don't understand duality, how can you understand your own relationship with the Father, his life living in you? You see? Now, of course, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not duality. But we see when a prophet could come on the scene and say, okay, now, thus saith the Lord, this is what you dreamed. Or do you want to tell me your dream, or do you want me to tell it to you? You think that was William Branham? Well, William Branham had this gift, you see, and when he got out of his gift, you know, when he started to teach, you know, he got out of his way. Give me a break. You don't think that God vindicates a man first before the man begins to teach? Jesus went forth vindicated first. Then when he's ready and God's vindicated him time and time and time again, then God says, hear ye him. You see, he's ready to speak. From Question and Answers on Hebrew, Part 1, Brother Branham says, this is the Son. Well, then his Father is God. Is that right? How many believe that his Father is God? Raise up your hands. How many believe that God is the Father of Jesus Christ? All right. So that ought to establish that God is one and Jesus is another. But when God entered into his Son, he became a dual being. So we see that God in his Son was God acting out the role of Son, making him God the Son, not another God. For behold, O Israel, the Lord, that God is one. There is only one God, and Jesus the man was not God, but what made him God was God living in him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. From Contending for the Faith, Brother Ram said, and at the baptismal service, when he was baptizing, he saw Jesus coming with a light following him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven, and a voice from it saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. The original translation says, in whom I am pleased to dwell in, which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And from Does God Change His Mind? he says, the Father had come down and dwelt in him in the form of a dove coming down from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. That's the reason he said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. John bare record, seeing that the Spirit of God, like a dove descending, and a voice come from it, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. You see, and he dwelt in him. Again, from Sir, we would say Jesus. He said, now remember, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Is that right? All right, not me, said Jesus, that doeth the works, but my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Now, if you're putting Scripture down, St. John 5:19, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Now, remember, not what he hears the Father saying, but what he sees the Father doing. Therefore, Jesus never did nothing until God showed him by vision what to do first. If he didn't, then the scripture is wrong. 5:19 said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that means absolutely, "I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise, for the Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto." In other words, he just acted out in drama what God the Father showed him to do because God was in Christ. Now, in Matthew 3, it said, "This is my beloved Son." And when he was coming down, a voice speaking from God that was coming down like a dove, John bare record seeing, and a voice come from it, "And this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in." And if I was going to make it so that you could understand it better, that the early translators in King James, and if you get the original Greek, it reads like this: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in." But you see, it's the same thing. "In whom I'm pleased to dwell," see, or "I am pleased to dwell in, my Son." Then he become Emmanuel, God with us. And from Christ, the mystery of God revealed, Brother Bram said, why did John do it? Because he was the sacrifice. John was a prophet, he knowed. And the sacrifice has to be washed before it's presented. "Oh, and he suffered him, and he baptized him. And when he did, lo, the heavens appeared, opened, and that dove come down upon him, and a voice said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in.'" King James put it that way, "in whom I'm pleased to dwell." So it just, any way that you want to turn it around, same thing, to dwell in. Or, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell," or to dwell in. Either one that you want to say it, same thing. All right? We see then, it was revealed to him. Others standing there didn't hear nothing about it. The Holy Ghost alone reveals it. And finally, we find that 2 Peter 1 verse 17, he said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see that Jesus received from God the Father honor, and he received glory. Now we know that the glory is translated from the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, assessment, and judgment of God. In other words, the very mind of God Jesus had received. He received from God the Father glory. He received from God the Father doxa. But the word honor was translated from the Greek word timē, which means value or esteem. So the placement of Jesus was the fact that God indwelt him in his fullness, and that he had the mind of God, making him God the Son. For God is the Spirit, and Jesus was the man. And God the Spirit, indwelling Jesus the man, made him God the Son to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we hope and pray, that, Lord, that this would help people to understand, Lord, that when you, Father, were with the people in Israel in the pillar of fire, as you were then, so have you come back in this day and in Paul's day, you were God the Father. And yet when you stepped into your Son Jesus as a dual being, making him a dual being, you were God the Son, acting out the role of a son, and your Son then was just manifesting what he saw you acting out in that role. And now today, your prophet is gone, your pillar of fire is gone, but you are in your people, making it God the Holy Ghost. Not another God, but you, Father, and your life, your God life, in your seed, in your children, guiding us, leading us, Lord, into thy way, which is truth, for thy words are truth. And so, Father, we just thank you for helping us, Lord, to see a little more clear this morning that our role is to be obedient sons. Our role is not here to become great people in the earth, but it's to become obedient sons. And so, Father, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to be obedient, to only say what you would have us say, only do what you'd show us to do, to not have our own will, but to forsake our will and our ideas in favor of thy will. And now, all these things we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, where John said that he that has not the doctrine of Christ has not God. But he that has the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so, Father, we believe that we have the doctrine of Christ, therefore having God and reflecting God, echoing God, We commit these things back to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee